What an exciting time to live, isn't it? To be together, to worship. And I wanted to begin this morning by sharing a few different scenarios, and I would like your participation in this. And I can't decide whether I want you to stand up or raise your hand. Some of you might need to stand up just to get that blood flowing a little bit more, but maybe I'll just be nice. Just raise your hand for this, okay? So I'm going to present to you a few scenarios, which one would bring joy. Which one would bring you joy? And if this scenario makes you joyful, raise your hand. If not, just keep your hands down. Number one, you go through the drive-thru and you order your favorite drink and discover the car in front of you paid for you. Joy, anyone? Yeah. If you really feel that joy, you can stand up. That might be great. That actually might be fun. I'll go back to that one. Does that really give you a lot of joy? How about scenario two? You wake up Christmas morning and find that it snowed like 20 centimeters overnight. Joy, anyone? Some, a few, less. For others, it might be pain, right? You now have to shovel it. Number three scenario, you gather with family and friends and watching the reactions of the kids or grandkids opening their presents. Joy, anyone? Yeah, oh, wow. Wow, that's so true. How about this one? You find out that that difficult family member can't make it to the family Christmas gathering. Whoa! I didn't think anybody would be so bold to raise their hand. But hey, we got to be honest with each other, right? Confession, right? Wow, that's real. I honestly. The next scenario. That's great. You water your Christmas tree, right? Enough so it doesn't become dry and crispy and drop all those needles all over your floor. Joy? Yeah? Yeah, maybe not. Maybe you don't have a real tree, so it doesn't really apply. But maybe, and we could go on. This could be just a really fun. There's an idea for a game for your gatherings this Christmas. But maybe you saw in those scenarios reasons for joy, right? And we could hear it. But if there's one truth I want you to remember this morning, as we gather this morning, only in Jesus is there fullness of joy. I love that word, fullness, right? That means there's nothing left. That cup is overflowing with joy, and it is found in God. If there's a single word that describes what truly Christmas is all about, it's that little word, joy. And several of the carols that we've been singing here in our church family and that you've heard everywhere else at this time of the year, there's a lot of joy in it. Think about it. How do we begin this morning? What to the world? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But also other carols such as, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. How about good Christian men? What do? Rejoice with heart and soul and voice. And even as we read this morning from the prophet Isaiah, on those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. Hope has come, and his name is Jesus. Does that not bring you joy? Absolutely. I wonder this morning how many of us feel joyful. Can you say that today the Lord is the joy of your strength, right? In him you find all that you need and all contentment. Now, it's not hard to feel joy when you come to church and sing these wonderful carols, but it's not always easy to feel joyful, okay? And part of our problem, and this is what I wanted to address this morning, is that at times, because we're forgetful, we get it wrong. We get the wrong idea about joy. And why is that? Because we tend to connect it, right, to what? We connect it with happiness and think that joy, being joyful and being able to rejoice, depends on our circumstances, okay? But they are two totally different ideas because they each spring from a different source, okay? Happiness, joy. Kind of get that in your head right now. One, you see, comes from the world around me. What do you think that one is? That's happiness. The other, joy, originates directly from the Spirit of the living God. Only in God is there fullness of joy. Happiness, and we love that feeling, of course, is conditioned by and often dependent on what is happening to me in that moment, right? That's where we feel happy. Now, if people treat me good, if things are going well in my life, if I was able to sleep through the night, then I'm happy. If my circumstances aren't favorable, then I'm unhappy. For instance, that would describe me when the cat wakes me up at 2 a.m. Meow. Let me out. I want food, whatever. Oh, I want to throw the cat, but I don't. However, here's another. I'm not happy when I go to get some milk out of the fridge and the pitcher is empty, right? Somebody emptied out all the milk from the bag and put it back in the fridge. Does anybody do that in your family? Nobody, right? That doesn't make me happy. But you see the difference? I'm not happy in those moments. Do I have the joy of the Lord? I certainly do, but I am not happy in that at all. So again, while happiness and joy may appear to be the same, there are differences. Let's get that straight today. Happiness finds its root in our circumstances, which constantly changes, by the second even, right? Depending on what thoughts are going in and out, even now. Joy, however, dwells in the character of God, who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Only in God is there fullness of joy. Is the joy of the Lord your strength today? Now, this joy he gives can carry on in our lives, even in the harshest of circumstances, which many of you are going through today. In Psalm 16, David, king of Israel, writes this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Did you catch that? In his presence. And the presence of the Lord is in this place, which means what? The Spirit of the Lord is pouring out his joy upon your heart. It's just, is your heart open to receiving that? Now, it's important to note that David himself, he faced many significant trials in his life. King Saul, for instance, constantly pursued David to kill him because he was afraid of David taking his throne. His son Absalom even betrayed him, trying to take over David's throne. And even the times where David fell into sin more than once, ran for his life, suffered terribly, yet he always trusted in God and was able to confess in his presence. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. And so whether we learn from David or Joseph or Rahab or Job, who said, after all that was taken from him, blessed be the name of the Lord. Mary, Paul, other figures in the Bible, you can rejoice even when the darkness of life's disappointments surround you. Consider Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. There they are, arrested in jail at midnight. What are they doing? In the worst of situations, physically, mentally, emotionally, that we can imagine living in this day and age, there they are. But what are they doing at midnight? What does it say the text says? They were praying. They were singing hymns to God. That's hard to wrap our minds around it, right? Because of their circumstances, but they don't really mind that at all because of who they have living in their heart, helping them through this difficult trial. They're able to worship the Lord. So how, you might ask, is a good question. Why? How can I still have joy when life is a struggle? Again, because the spirit of joy depends on God and his presence and his promises. The Bible teaches that even joy is a choice that we make. It's not dependent on your circumstances. And because of this, truly, should Christians be the most joyful people on planet Earth? Amen. One of the best descriptions of joy I have read is this. It's right on the screen as well. Joy, listen to this definition, is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in all things. That sums it up well, doesn't it? Joy is the condition of a heart indwelt and filled by the Spirit of the living God. And it's one of the fruit. Love, joy, peace. It's from the Holy Spirit. And so regardless of our circumstances, we need to understand once again, without God in our lives, we cannot know this joy, walk in this joy, and share and radiate this joy to others. Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, not betrayed, wrong season, it's Christmas. On the night that Jesus was born, we learn about Christmas joy in so many ways and where it came from. Listen to the words of Luke 2, verses 8 to 10, and see if you can discover them. I'm going to read them, and you're not going to see them. The angels appear to the frightened shepherds, and this is what they say. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Try and lock in those words right now. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. What is this great news, this good news of great joy? Well, verse 11 has the answer, and that's the verse you should have memorized. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So if you are looking for joy this morning, Christmas joy, I suggest you can find all that you need in that single verse. And here we discover several points of Christmas joy that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, there is joy in the prophecy of his coming. All right? Notice the single phrase, born this day in the city of David. Now, the city of David is not Jerusalem. It's Bethlehem, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And Bethlehem is called the city of David because it is here that David, King David, the shepherd boy who became king, was born. And he lived with his father Jesse and his 7 sons, brothers. In fact, David tended sheep in the very fields outside the village, just as the shepherds were doing the night that the angels appeared. And 700 years earlier, a prophet spoke. The Lord spoke through Micah, declaring that the Messiah would be born in this little town of Bethlehem. And it goes like this, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So 700 years before Christ is born, there was this prophecy. A Savior was promised, and Jesus' first coming was a fulfillment of that prophecy. So when you think about joy that we have, knowing that God is a God who keeps his promises, he does. He is true to his word of what not only has happened, but what is still yet to happen. So he sent his son, Jesus, to be born, to live, to die on the cross for our sins and be resurrected. So this should always be a source of our joy. And just as Jesus came then, one day he will come again. In John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that not a source of joy? We wait with joy and anticipation for when Christ comes again. So there is joy in the prophecy of his coming. But second point, there is joy in the result. The result of his coming. Consider this. The climax of verse 11. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Did you hear what is mentioned about Jesus in there? And let me ask you, how many names do you have? How many names? Some of you might have 3 or 4. Personally, I have just 3. Nathan, Paul, Denhood. Paul is my mother's maiden name, if you didn't know. Now you do. But I don't just have those names. I've got some titles as well. Husband, pastor, father. But you know, Jesus, he had hundreds of names and titles. In the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there are over, did you know this? Over 300 titles for the Lord Jesus. That could be a sermon series for the new year. Pastor Lana, we could do that maybe. It takes all those designations and more to portray the tiny child in Bethlehem's manger. He is Jesus, the Nazarene, the Galilean, the Prince of Peace, the King of Israel, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright morning star. This could just be the sermon, all the names of Jesus. He is Emmanuel, the Redeemer, the Man of Sorrows, the Ancient of Days, the Lamb of God. Isn't that amazing who Jesus is? Each word is vitally important, but in chapter 2, verse 11 in Luke, we are hearing three words: Savior, Christ, Lord. Let's take a peek at these each. The word Savior, it's actually an Old Testament word that means one who delivers his people. So these Jewish shepherds, as the angels are proclaiming these words of the Lord, they would have recognized the term Savior as an Old Testament title for God who delivered his people from one danger after another. The word conveys the idea of being rescued or saved from imminent danger. Have any of you been rescued by Jesus today? Absolutely. When the angel announced the birth of Jesus to Joseph, he said, "Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." But we also have the word Christ. And Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. The ultimate role of the Messiah was to suffer and to die that he might atone for the sins of people like you and me. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, Jesus says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." But he also has the last title of Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not only that, he came to be Lord or ruler of the universe. And so this word, Lord, refers to his infinite power and authority. So today, Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. And one day he'll return and set up his kingdom on the earth. And so between now and then, followers of Jesus Christ are called to make him Lord of all, of our daily lives, in our daily lives on a daily basis as we actively follow him. And what does that mean, though, for our lives? That means surrendering your will to him and letting him lead the way. You see, our lives, folks, they won't work right until they are completely surrendered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every part. He is the Savior, he is the Lord, and he is the Christ, the one sent from God. Does that not give you Christmas joy? And lastly, there is joy in the purpose of his coming. You know, our text contains one final truth for this consideration. Now, in the King James Version, this truth comes first, for it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." Pause and think about that for a moment. Consider who the angels were speaking to. Who was being addressed in this passage? It was the shepherds. And sometimes we tend to overlook the fact that the shepherds were near the bottom of the social order of ancient Israel. They were often poor, not educated. Some were quite young. Not very many people would pick shepherd on their career preference form in this day and age. There were many easier ways to make a living in ancient Israel than to be a shepherd. Shepherds were, you have to understand, a despised class with a bad reputation. All right? Shepherds were known as thieves. Why? Because they were nomadic. They're always moving around. So if something went missing in your house, the first person you would blame were the shepherds. They were not allowed to give testimony in a Jewish court of law. Their work made it impossible for them to observe the Jewish ceremonial laws and temple rituals. So they were actually considered religiously unclean and unacceptable. This is the shepherds. So when the angels say, "Unto you is born this day," to you is born. What are we learning? What message are we receiving there, folks? Christ came for the lowly shepherds, and if Christ came for them, he comes for everyone, rich or poor. When Christ came, his birth was first announced to the outcasts of society. They were the first ones to hear the good news of Christmas, and this is the great lesson for all of us, that he came for you, he came for me. This is where Christmas becomes intensely personal. You can never be saved until you say, "Christ came for me. He died for me. He rose from the dead for me." Do you believe that this morning? 2,000 years ago, God sent a gift wrapped in these swaddling clothes, lined in a manger. Jesus entered our world and he experienced our sorrow. And he conquered death, giving us a living hope that he will keep his promise to end pain and eliminate sorrow and death once and for all. No wonder Christmas is the season of joy. So no matter this morning, friends, how broke or busy you may be, no matter how healthy or unhealthy you may be, no matter how good or bad your relationships might be, you can be joyful because our joy is in the Lord. And we are commanded twice in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. As we close, let me share a few choices that you and I can make to help us rejoice in the life God has given to us with all the distractions going on and all the delightful disruptions that happen our way. Here are some pointers for you. Number one, recognize that God is joyful. Can you recognize that this morning? Acknowledge God. He is a joyful God that we serve. We can be helped greatly in this journey towards joy if we learn and remember every day our Heavenly Father rejoices over you and me. Listen to how God feels about you. These words are from Zephaniah 3, verse 17, where it says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So what do we learn in that verse? God delights in me. God delights in you. And he breaks out into song over you when he thinks about you. Isn't that amazing? That's hard to believe, isn't it? So the next time you're having those negative thoughts, those anxious thoughts, or putting yourself down, picture Jesus singing over you, singing your name because he knows you. He rejoices over you because we worship and serve a God who is joyful. Number two, receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. You see, only in God are we learning this morning that there is fullness of joy. Is he your Savior today? If you are not a believer in Jesus, you can't really experience this fullness of joy. We are created and designed by him to know him and this joy. Acts 16, verse 34 says that the Philippian jailer, who was about to take his life because the circumstances were pretty dark, weren't they? You know, if you know that story in Acts 16, this jailer, his life has fallen apart within seconds because he thinks the prisoners are about to escape. But Paul and Silas call out to him. He gets down on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then says, he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So is joy really what you want this Christmas? If so, then you must receive Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. And you do that by repenting of your sin. You do that by turning to God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Christ was born in Bethlehem, but he must be born in you. Corrie ten Boom once said, if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. Third point, release your servant heart. We learned how important it is to give. One of the highlights of our week this week was on Wednesday night. We took our youth group caroling. And if you ever want to see a reaction, watch the kids as they try to carol for the first time. That's just priceless. But when you watch the faces of those that open the door and see a bunch of youth caroling to them. This was such a wonderful opportunity in serving our community and bringing good tidings of joy to all these homes. You have to understand, great joy comes from serving others. When we shift our mindset off of ourselves, real godly joy takes hold. Serving God, serving others changes our perspective. So when we walk in humility, when we are depending upon the Lord while serving others, guess what will happen? Our stress goes down and our joy goes up. So maybe this week ask the Lord who you can serve. And lastly, remain close to Jesus. And again, David said in Psalm 16:11, he writes about the source of his delight. He says, you will fill me with joy in your presence. And Jesus puts it this way in John 15, 10 to 11. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Wow. It's right there. Jesus himself sums it up. So when we remain close to Jesus through prayer, through gathering like this to worship, through meditation on his word, through Bible study, through praise and worship, we will remain close to him and his joy will flow through us into each other. So when we draw near to God, yes, something happens. Something is happening even now. For those of you that are drawing closer to God in your spirit, in your heart. Because again, God designed us for joy. And joy flourishes in his presence. You know, some have defined joy as this. Perhaps you've heard this. Jesus, right? Over you. Or Jesus, others you. Now, if you mess up the order, guess what you mess up as well? Joy. So it has to start with the Lord. It has to go to others and then to you. So this Christmas, take time to remind yourself that Jesus came not only to die for your sins and to set you free from them, but that Jesus came to bring you that joy that comes from being united to God in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, for this moment in history where a declaration of great joy was made to shepherds, but to the whole world. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit of joy that is in you. And we pray even now, Holy Spirit, would you pour out over this congregation, this gathering, a fresh outpouring of the joy of the Lord. May it fill to overflow into every heart, young and old, to those that are grieving, to those that are sick, to those that have had a very stressful week, to those that are going through uncertain times. Lord, there is no one like you. And in your presence is fullness of joy. And thank you, God, that when our eyes are upon Jesus, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious face.